Well, good morning. If you could grab a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, studying this book of the Bible that we've been going through verse by verse. And that's a core value at Fellowship Raleigh, verse by verse, biblical teaching. We're excited about that. We've got this morning and next Sunday will be the sermons that we'll use to finish out 1 Thessalonians. And so this morning we're in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And again, the sermon series in this book has been called Faith with an Echo, and looking at the great impact, the resounding impact that this church in Thessalonica had. This young church, this less than 1 year old church, and yet God used them so mightily. So we've been really enjoying this study. I know that I have. And so let's get into chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And I want to start out with getting us thinking about something that like really gets us into what Paul is saying here. And it's the idea of when Christians make their own versions of things. All right? And it's kind of, there's just some humorous examples, and maybe you even think of some. I'm going to just share one with you. I have this pen, and, you know, like if you go to a coffee shop, sit kind of close to someone, you know, sometimes they can kind of see your pen, right? They can maybe even read what's on there. And so this one just says, eternity is forever. Where will you spend it? It's good. Good. And so, you know, I think the hope is that, you know, someone will see it and really think about that at the coffee shop, okay? And then ask me. And then I'll be like, really? And then I'll just pull out the gospel tract. That's right. Revival breaks out. And so, you know, it's funny, right? It's like a regular pen, but Christians made their own version of it to be able to share the good news of Jesus with people. And there are a lot of things like that, and some of them are actually very funny. Breath mints, for example. I don't know if you've heard of testaments. Real thing. Mints with a message. You know, you can share the gospel with people, you know, with one mint at a time, I guess. I don't know. Maybe you've heard of ring pops. Christians made their own versions of those. Probably didn't know that. What an awkward thing, right? I mean, weird, you know. Then there's, of course, all of the different ways that Christians have used really popular and recognizable logos to kind of make their own T-shirts. And maybe you've seen the Mountain Dew T-shirt that kind of shares the gospel, meant to die. She's using that same logo. Or my favorite, and I think every pastor's favorite, I'm just kidding, is the Tide logo, right? Tithe, like cleans your soul or something like that. It's crazy, right? This stuff is so corny. And so anyways, why am I talking about this? Well, because we're at the end of a letter in one of Paul's epistles, and he is a man of his day. And he's writing a letter in the way that people in that day wrote letters. And so there is a very traditional and customary way that you would sign off a letter that you're writing to someone. You maybe think of how we would do that today. And I know exactly how we would do it today. We would do some emojis, right? That's how people talk. And Paul, of course, not using an emoji, is using the sort of traditional and customary devices, I guess you could say, of his day to sign off. Every letter you read, whether it's a letter in the Bible or a letter just that you uncover through archaeology, would close with well wishes and a sense of wishing the recipient good fortune and good health. And so Paul here, he gives a Christianized version of what is common in the way that people sign off in a letter. Except far from cheesy, in fact, the Christian version that Paul offers us here is extremely helpful. And even better, than what would have been there. Helpful because what Paul gives us, and really what God's word gives us in these two verses, is a biblical vision for the Christian life. And that's what we're going to look at. So let me read the verses this morning. The title of the message is, God Will Surely Do It. And let me show you in verse 23 and 24, just these verses that we're studying, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to study these verses carefully once we pray. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for this encouraging, almost ending to this book we've been studying. God, we pray this morning that we would be invigorated and excited and inspired by the truth that we pull out of your word here. This vision for the Christian life that is upheld only by your help and your strength. Lord Jesus, help us to see you in your word this morning, clearly, that we might praise you and be thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So God Will Surely Do It is the title because it's such a big focus, and especially how these verses end this morning. But we're looking at getting a biblical vision for the Christian life. Getting a biblical vision for the Christian life. And I want to maybe look at it this way. It's almost like a correction or three corrections. You know, our vision for the Christian life, and I was really convicted about this studying these verses this past week, is too small, is too short-term, and is too self-focused. And so what we see here is sort of pointing that out, but also offering what God's robust biblical vision for our lives as Christians really is. So the first point is from verse 23, my vision for the Christian life is too small. God wants to make me completely and totally holy. Look at verse 23 again. Look at the first part of it. It says, now, this is Paul, this is him. This is his well wish. This is his wish for good health to his friends in Thessalonica. This is God's word to us. Listen, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Completely. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing in the first century. He's writing during a 200-year window in world history that is known as the Pax Romana, means Roman peace. Caesar Augustus is famous for bringing this about, this time of peace and prosperity, the golden age of the Roman Empire. And so in that day, similar to how there's things that we just all kind of know what it means because we're living right now, in that day there would have been this real recognizing of Paul talking about the God of peace. He's saying, now may the true God of peace, may the God who is actually God, the God of peace, may this great and exalted leader who we know as believers to be the Lord Jesus Christ, may the God of peace, the real God of peace, may he himself sanctify you. Sanctify just means to make holy. We looked at this in chapter 4 where it says, it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus that you be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We looked at that in chapter 4. And so sanctify means to make holy. So what is he saying here? He's saying that his prayer for us, God's will for us, is that God himself will make us holy completely. Complete literally means like if you study and click on and really dig into this word completely, it means wholly reaching the end goal. Completely crossing the finish line. We often tell our children to clean their room. And they say, "We're done." And I'm like, "All right, let me go in and inspect it." And inevitably, I walk in there and it's like, I'm not like ruthless about it. It's just like, there's just really obvious things that are not done. You're not done. It's not complete. Not complete. You missed several things. Here, I'll help you. The idea here is totally complete. Complete by wholly reaching the end goal. Like you're cooking something and you're like, okay, yes, it's done. It's perfect. It has crossed the finish line of complete and perfect completely. Philippians 1:6 is a verse that you've maybe heard before, and I'll read it to you. Paul says in another place to the church at Philippi, which is very near the church of Thessalonica, he says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is not the author of unfinished business. My vision for the Christian life is too small. God wants to make me completely holy. But what of this word totally? Not just completely holy, but totally holy. Look at the continuing in verse 23. It says, "And," so completely holy, "and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." This is a really profound verse. You know, actually, people have written thousands upon thousands of pages on verses like these because people debate whether the human person is comprised of three parts or two parts. Trichotomous versus dichotomous. This is stuff that people get really geeked out about. You know, are we body, soul, and spirit, or are we just body and soul? And what does the Bible teach? We're not going to go into that this morning, but I think you can see in this verse, at least, the focus is on the spirit, the soul, and the body. But what he's trying to say is everything. Just like Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? That you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not so much that we're supposed to just like sort of like perfectly figure out what each thing means and define it. No, it's just everything. Totally. That's the idea. In fact, when he says your whole spirit, the word that he uses there is the same word used in Joshua chapter 8 when he's saying to build an altar with uncut stones, meaning whole, not chiseled off any parts, no missing pieces, total and whole. So may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept, do you see the word there? Blameless. Blameless. It literally means not finding blame or fault. This is actually a word that is found on many tombstones in the city of Thessaloniki, and you can see them today. This idea of blameless on a Christian tombstone. Getting a biblical vision for the Christian life, that our vision for the Christian life is often too small, too uninspired, too little. God wants us to see from his word this morning that his will for us is that we be by him made holy completely and totally. Say, wow. Yeah, wow. Small plans do not inflame the hearts of men and women. You know, God knows where we're at. And he meets us where we're at. That's grace. And he helps us get from where we're at to where we need to be. That's his power working in our lives. But listen, it's really important. God never lowers the bar. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. God never offers us an uninspiring vision for the Christian life. Complete and total holiness like Jesus. That's the vision. That's the plan. I know where you're at, and I'll meet you where you're at by grace through Christ, and I'll help you through the Holy Spirit. But I'm not calling you to anything less than this great vision for the Christian life of complete and total holiness, being like Jesus. That's the plan. So sometimes our vision is too small, and we wonder why we're not more inspired, and why those around us are not more inspired by our Christian life. Perhaps it's because our vision for our Christian life is in fact uninspiring, which means it's not biblical. So let's now look at the second point here on getting a biblical vision for the Christian life. First, we saw that it's a little too small, and now that it's too short term. My vision for the Christian life is too short term. And that's really a key, I think, to understanding what we just were talking about, because you're thinking, wait, how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen on God's timetable, and God's time frame is the second coming of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 23. It says, what does it say there? It gives the date, the deadline, the time frame, the due date. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he first went to Thessaloniki and started the church there, he actually was removed from the city and we think put on a restraining order not to come back because he was proclaiming the coming of a different Lord than the people in the city-state in the Roman Empire of Thessalonica were actually excited about. He was accused and charged with proclaiming another God, another Lord who would come and visit this city, not from the city of Rome, but from heaven. And so this word here, this word coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus, this is a familiar word to them. They used this word a lot. This referred to the expected arrival of an influential leader. You know, we talked about this, but this is the term that would be used for greeting, you know, the leader of the free world on the tarmac at the airport as they come down the stairs of Air Force One. You're there. They've come. The coming. This is that term. Paul says, yeah, we're excited for all of this to happen at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day. That's the time frame. 1 John 3, verse 2 reminds us of this day. And hey, let's get a vision for this. Let's get a biblical vision for the Christian life by closing our eyes and thinking about verses like these. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. God will surely do it. That's the title of the message. We're looking at a biblical vision for the Christian life. And some of us, our vision is too small. Some of it is too short term. We need to set our eyes on this day and catch the vision for this day. And I think when we do, it actually will help us to be patient. Some of us have an over-realized eschatology. Say, whoa, what is that? Well, eschatology is a word talking about what's happening and the end times, the last day. And some of us expect the full realization of God's vision before the appointed time of God's vision being realized. And it creates in us a lack of patience with ourselves. And so we despair, or with others. And so we're harsh and judgmental. Instead of having a biblical vision for the Christian life that is on God's time frame and not too short term. Again, God never lowers the bar. He never says, oh, well, I see you're really struggling. Let's just set a lower goal. No, he doesn't do that. The vision is holiness. The vision is to be like Jesus. But he sees where we're at. He meets us where we're at. He helps us. And he is on his time frame. His plan. One of the fruits of the Spirit, it says in the Bible, the work of the Spirit in your life is patience. There's a story of a little boy standing at the base of an escalator at a mall. And he's just sitting there. He looks lost. And a lady comes up to him and says, are you okay? Are you lost? He says, I'm just waiting for my gum to come back around so I can get it. He's patient. Kind of a weird story. I was thinking about escalators, so I thought of it. But, like, you know, the Christian life is like doing a yo-yo while going up an escalator. You know, you will experience ups and downs, or ups and downs, and yet at the same time, God is bringing you up. And so your downs are not as low as they were, and your highs are higher than they were, and you are becoming more like Christ, and you one day will be totally like Christ when he returns. Paul talked about this day in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 16 if you want to turn back. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. My vision for the Christian life is too short term. God's time frame is the second coming of Jesus. And so let's join him in his time frame without lowering our vision to some small vision. Third, my vision for the Christian life is too self-focused. And the way that Paul closes out this letter to the Thessalonians, well, almost closes it out, because we have a few more verses next week, but the way that he closes it out, it reminds us and encourages us that our vision for the Christian life should not be so self-focused. It's God's faithfulness in Jesus that should be our focus. That's what he, anyways, does in verse 24. Look at it. He says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Hey, how about the heavy focus in these two verses on the fact that God is the one who does it? He himself will sanctify you completely. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Look at Paul's encouragement to them about not focusing on themselves, but on the Lord. He who calls you is faithful. You know, anytime we're studying the Bible and we come upon a verse that says he, and then it says is, and then there's a word, we're looking at an attribute of God. It's important to study and know the attributes of God. We need to know who God is. And so I have this book that I love, and I recommend it to anyone, called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. One of my favorite books in this life, and he calls this book, like the subtitle is, The Attributes of God and Their Meaning in the Christian Life. And the very first sentence of the book is one of my favorite quotes. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably, I'm going to go further, will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Verse 24 just reminds me that it's really important to know who God is. It's really important, and it really applies to our lives. That's exactly what you see in verse 24. Verse 24 is such an awesome verse because he basically says, here's theology and here's how it applies. He's like, here's orthodoxy and orthopraxy. He's like, here it is. God is faithful and he surely will do that in your life. That we just talked about. Now, verse 24, I mean, this could just be a great verse, right? Like you could just write it down, you know, and start a business with it, right? You could write it down and start making cards with it, right? You could just give this verse to people. It's just kind of like, I can do all things in Christ, right? It's just like, in this verse, you know, hey, what's your plan? What's your New Year's resolutions? Listen, you can be sure God will do it. You know, like you could take this verse out of context, right? Anyone could do that, right? But we're studying 1 Thessalonians verse by verse, and so we're not going to do that. We know. What's he talking about? He's talking about making a believer completely and totally Christ-like and holy. He's saying God is faithful. He will do it. That's what he's saying. He will do it. Can I lose my salvation, you might ask? Well, you know, it's like anything. It's like, all right, you know, I have a house. I really like my house. Could I lose my house? Well, the question is, maybe. I mean, but what's my insurance policy? Who insures my house? Who ensures your salvation? God is faithful. You can be sure he will do it. We need to know God. We need a knowledge of God that is powerfully connected to our real lives. Not disconnected. Not a head full of thoughts about the Bible and about God. Not winning a Christian trivia contest, okay? But we need to know God. And our thoughts about God do need to be right and true and accurate because it profoundly can really change and shape our lives. And it should. I mean, this idea of assurance rooted in the faithfulness of God is so key. No, I love the quote, every time you look at yourself in the mirror and your progress as a Christian. Look at Christ on the cross dying for you and for your sins 10 times. Robert Murray McShane said that, and it's a great principle in this life. God is faithful. He will do it. J.I. Packer says, you are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolute to hold you. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I love Romans 8. And this passage reminds me so much of it. I want to show you two verses in Romans 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see the focus of God's word, the focus of the New Testament, the focus of Paul, the focus that the Spirit wants us to have, the focus being off ourselves and on God. If God is for us, those are four incredibly important words for you as a Christian this morning. Think about it. These four words, God is for you. If God is for us, who could be against us? When I was preparing to get engaged and I was ring shopping, I remember I found the ring that I thought that I liked at a jewelry store in the suburbs of Chicago, and I knew nothing really about rings, I mean, or stones, right? Like diamonds. I mean, I'd been doing some research, but, you know, I don't think there was Wikipedia back then, so how could you really know anything? So I was at this jeweler, and he was showing me different stones, and he had this really cool magnifying glass that, like, folded out. And there's, let me show you the picture. Magnifying glass, really tiny. You know, the jeweler's, like, wearing it on his neck with a necklace. And he's letting me use it to look at the stone, and he's telling me and describing the diamond. And this guy's, like, got a mustache. He's a very experienced jeweler. And, you know, I'm like, all right, I want that diamond. For sure. If, and I'll buy it for the price you're asking. And this is a place where you negotiate. If you throw in that magnifying glass. Again, I know nothing. Very ignorant jewelry shopper here. And with his big mustache, him and his coworker and their velvet gloves and all, they go in the back room, pretty sure, and just fall on the floor laughing, having a party. This guy just thinks that he just made like a high-stakes negotiation move by bargaining in a magnifying glass. And I looked this morning, it's $6 on Amazon. But I wanted it because I was like, oh, that thing, that's cool. Like, that really can help me enjoy the diamond, or it can allow me to sort of make some kind of presentation with the diamond. Actually, I think I did do that when I proposed. That's just crazy. I think about that story whenever I read Romans 8, 31, 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who gave up his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. He who has given us the diamond, it's nothing for him to throw in these other things. It's nothing for him to do these other things in our lives. How will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Our focus is too self-focused, too focused on our ability, our strength. God is for us. God will surely do it. He who calls you is his attribute, faithful. He will surely do it. And so our vision for the Christian life can be sometimes too small. It can be too short-term. It can be too self-focused. And here, as Paul closes this letter to the Thessalonians in a way that would have been familiar to them, he doesn't use an emoji. He gives a robust vision that he hopes they will experience, that we will experience, of complete and total holiness at the second coming of Jesus, grounded and based in God's faithfulness. So let's pray and ask the Lord to keep that promise in our lives, which we know he will. So let's ask him to help us believe it.